He is risen. Praise the Lord, huh? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's read just a couple of verses, please. Both in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 1, I want to read it just for this phrase. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle of that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want to just key on the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you for giving us a Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ. We stand here today, we're gathered here today because of that. We gather around him who saved us and who's brought us to you, blameless, without reproach, because of what he's done. We worship you, O God. And as we come to you, Lord, we are asking that you'd reveal Jesus Christ to us. You'd reveal him through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we're asking for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave the little title, which I really don't like to give titles, but we have to, or Jack gives one. But I gave him the title. He goes, you spoke on something like that 15 years ago. So I hope you guys don't remember. No, I don't even remember. This morning, my heart is to talk about testimony. The last time I spoke, I think it was in November, I spoke about the Lord wanting a testimony in us. And in that, because I looked at my notes, because I did have those, it wasn't 15 years ago, so. And the idea of the testimony being that the testimony that the Lord is portraying through us is that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm still stuck on this idea of testimony. And what is a testimony? You know, for those of you that are my age, do you remember what testimony meant to you? Go up and give your testimony? It was to tell how you got saved. And a lot of times it turned out to be telling how bad you were, and Christ saved you. And sometimes it became contests. But that was the idea of testimony, is to say, this is what I was, and Christ saved me. What really testimony means, if you're brought to court and you're asked to testify, it'd be you're asked to tell the truth. You're asked to tell the truth. That's testimony. Testimony is the truth. And the thing that has caught my heart, or caught my mind in this, is what is the testimony of Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about it in the terms of where John said, I was in prison for the testimony of Jesus, because I think that's another thing, Jesus being Lord. But what I want to look at this morning is, what was the testimony of Jesus when he lived on earth? What was the testimony? What did other men see? What was the truth that was in the life of Jesus, our Lord, Jesus the Christ, when he was on the earth? What was real about him to men who saw him when he walked the earth? And I'm not talking about, I want to delete the deity. Because a lot of men didn't, you know, they weren't considering seeing deity. But they did see a man, whether they saw the deity of the fullness of the deity in him or not, they saw a man. And what did his humanity testify of to them? And I think that's important, because he is the new man, and his humanity should be testifying to all those around him about what man should be. And our testimony should be the same, because we are a new creation, and we are new creatures in Christ, and Christ is in us. So the testimony that he has, that he had when he dwelt among men here on the earth, should be our testimony as we dwell here on the earth. And so what I want to say is there's a few things, and I think I've gotten two times to do this. And Mac Berman said that lunch might be light, so I have as much time as I want. Okay. But so what is it? And this week I want to look at three things, and next week I really want to look at one. And so what did man see in Jesus? And you know something? You can see the same thing when you read the Gospels, if you behold the man. If you look at the man, is what he did. And like I said, we're not looking at his deity, because our testimony isn't that we're deity. We're not. We're sinners saved by grace. We don't have a testimony like that. And we can't. And we may not have the works that he had. You know, the healings. Or we may not have the teaching that he had, or carry the authority that he had. But we do have the humanity that he has, because we are new creatures. We are created in Christ Jesus. New creatures. And we carry that new nature. And that new nature, I believe, was presented to man, all mankind, when Jesus walked on the earth. He was like no other man. No other man was like him. And in what ways was no other man like him? Well, I chose three. And I chose three, and I have to give credit to Lenny Amato. Lenny Amato, when I was going to speak, I think, on the House of God, he said, Jim, you need to read this. And I didn't read it at that time. I wish I would have. But it came from the Golden Candlestick. It was two articles by T. Austin Sparks. And it was called The Way. And in it, T. Austin Sparks brought us to look at Jesus in a way that I had never really thought of before. And it was just wonderful to me to behold Christ like that. And so I was caught by that. And this is what part of this is from. And so what was the Lord Jesus like to man? First of all, as a man, he was a man who was at rest. You know, you never think about that, but he was a man who was at rest. Now, what does that mean? You know, rest. Does it mean he's sleeping? No. Does it mean he's not working? No, because the Lord Jesus was always at work. But rest is can be synonymous with peace. He was at peace. He was at rest. And why? I mean, what? Why did he have this rest? And I think there are three kind of things we want to just key on. First of all, he had the rest of sinlessness. Being sinless, he had that rest. And what that rest is there was an unbroken friendship with God because he was sinless. It was unbroken. And to put it another way, there was no enmity between him and God. And because there's no enmity, in other words, there's no friction between him and God, he is at peace. He is at rest with God and with creation. And so he had this rest. A second thing, he had the rest, the peace of a right relationship. Now, we can look at, we know a peace that we may not know the rest of sinlessness, but we do know the rest of right relationship because we know it within our own households. When our relationships are right with those in our own household, we know rest. We know right relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. We know rest. We have right relationships with the people we work with and in the world. We know rest. But the rest of his relationship is this. That, you know, he took the form of man. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that he took the form of man. I think it's Philippians chapter 2 starting with verse 5. It said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In other words, when he became man, he took that place of man in relationship to God. Even though he was one with God, he took the place of man. And in that, he took the right relationship that man had to God. And because he took that right relationship and knew that right relationship, he was at rest. He didn't abandon that relationship for himself grasping at something else, like Adam did. But he submitted to it. He took that form of man and the relationship and that place of that relationship that man should have to God. And because he took that relationship and took it in that right way, he had rest. Rest with God. And then he had the rest of absolute trust that comes from that relationship. When you come into that relationship and you let God be God, he gives you, he puts you in a place where you absolutely trust him. And when you have an absolute trust in someone, you have rest. You're not thinking about, oh, what if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do? Nothing like that. So he had that absolute trust. And as a man, as a new man, he knew God as Father. And he told us that that's how we should approach him. I mean, you look at the Sermon on the Mount. How many times does he give to God the name Father? Go into your closet and pray. Your Father who sees in secret. When you give alms, don't left your left hand because your Father sees it. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. When you pray, pray, Father. So the relationship that he had was this relationship of Father-Son. And what is a father? Well, a father in God's perfect will, in God's perfect economy, a father is a provider. A father provides for all his household. He provides. A father is a protector. He protects his household. He protects those that he loves. And a father is reliable and trustworthy. You can trust in him to provide for your needs. You can trust in him to protect you. Isn't it? It's a wonderful picture when you watch little children, because this is the exact picture that the Lord wants us to have. That a little child really has an undying, an unwavering trust in their fathers. Their father can do no wrong. Their father is the greatest thing that there is. And he protects me and he gives me the things that I need. He provides for me. I'm clothed. I have a place to live. And therefore, because I can rest in that, I can go on to think of other things. Because I'm not worried. I'm not worried at all about not being provided for and not being cared for. You know, what did Jesus say? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin, but God provides for them. You know, what about the birds of the air? You know, they don't sow and reap, but God provides. How much more for us to be in that place? So he was at rest. In other words, because he was in this relationship, he had no anxiety. That, when I read that from Spark, I was floored. Here is a man who was anxious for nothing. And you think about it, the things that he said. Foxes have their holes. You know, birds have their nests. But me, I've got nowhere to lay my head. You know, what about the time where Herod was after him? He make a big thing. Oh my gosh, Herod's after me. What am I going to do? He didn't see that in Christ. There was no anxiety. And if you read the Gospel of John, you're always hearing this. My time isn't yet. He knew that his father was with him. He knew his father wouldn't let anything happen to him until the time was supposed to be. So he was totally at rest. And that to me, what man is ever totally at rest? But Christ was. He was so at rest that in that storm out on the Sea of Galilee, where was he? He was sleeping. And the disciples had to wake him. And even when they woke him, and they were very anxious, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus didn't get them go, okay, let's take the buckets. He just stood up and goes, oh, you have little faith. Faith in what? Or faith in whom? And he could be quiet. And things came to rest. So men saw in Jesus a man who was at rest. That's amazing. It's an amazing thing. Secondly, when they saw Jesus, he was a man who walked not in darkness. Now, I could have said walked in light, but I wanted to say walked not in darkness because I want to look at the negative first. He walked not in darkness. Now, what does that mean? He was not like man in his fallen state or his darkened state. And if you look at some of the verses that talk about the state of man, in Ephesians 4:18, it talks about the Gentiles. And it says, don't be like the Gentiles who being darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. Okay, they're darkened in their understanding. In other words, when something's dark, you can't see. You can't see what's real. Okay, in darkness, you can't see what's real. And that's why it's scary in the darkness. You hear noises, you don't know what's real. You don't know what's out there. And light dispels that. Secondly, you know, let's talk about the Gentiles. Okay, well, what about the Jews? In Romans chapter 10, in verses 2 through 3, it speaks of the Jews not knowing the righteousness of God. Not knowing, meaning they're in darkness about the righteousness of God. Therefore, they're trying to have their own righteousness, thinking that that is sufficient for God. So they're, in that sense, in darkness, even though they have the law and the oracles of God, darkened in their minds, in their hearts. And last, when it comes to all humanity, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it speaks of all mankind, and it says, it talks about who are futile in their thoughts and darkened in their hearts. Futile in their thoughts. In other words, their thoughts just don't make what's true. They don't make the, they can't find the truth. And darkened in their hearts mean because in their minds if it's futile, how much more in the core of their very being is it dark? If the eye that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was a man who walked not in darkness. He did not walk in a darkened state. He walked in light. And what I mean by that is this. He walked in the light of who God is. Well, how did he do that? He walked in the light of who God is as the scriptures revealed God. Remember, we think, you know, and I know I deal with kids a lot. We think that, you know, because Jesus is God, that, you know, he didn't have to go through the things that we did as man. He did. You know, it's like we think that, you know, in grade school, he had the whole Bible memorized. Because after all, didn't he write it? No. Just like us. He came to know the way we came to know. He had to be given light through the scriptures. So, he was a man who walked not in darkness because he had the light of who God was as revealed in the scriptures. He walked in the light of eternity. In other words, he was able to see the eternity of our nature, to discern between the eternal and what's temporal. So he is able to walk in the light of eternity. He was also able to walk in the light of who he is, of who he was, of who he is, what who he is as a man. As a man, he was here to do the will of God. You can find that in Hebrews, I want to say it's chapter 10, where it's talking about, where it quotes from Psalm verse 40, or chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, where he says, "Behold, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I am come to do thy will, O God." That's the Hebrews translation there. But in other words, in the light of who he was, remember when he's 12, he had... It was shown that he had begun to realize who he was and what he had come for. It's in Luke chapter 2. I think it's verse 38 to 42, somewhere of that nature. But in knowing who he was, knowing he had come to do the will of God, he came to this realization, I must be about my Father's business. I must be involved in the purpose of God and that purpose which is eternal. So he had this light. He was aware of this. And he walked in the light. He walked in the light of God, who God is. He walked in the light of eternity. And he walked in the light of knowing who he was. Now, his walking in the light, and the light that was given to him by God as a man, translated into holiness. Now, when we think of holiness, sometimes we mix it up with righteousness, and I'm not talking about that. Talk about holiness. Now, holiness has to do with being separated, separation, or separated to purpose. I remember, like, for example, when I was in high school and my goal was to be a player in the NBA, that I separated myself to that purpose. You know, my eye was single. I didn't think about other things that other people were thinking about. And because of that, you know, I was different. I didn't imbibe in a lot of things other people were doing at that time. He was holy. Now, what does holy mean? And we said separate, but like this, I want to look at, do a little play on words. We look at holy as spelled H-O-L-Y, right? Now, you guys that are English teachers, you're going to have to help me here. Okay. He was holy. But being holy, the H-O-L-Y means this. He was holy, W-H-O-L-E-L-Y? Or L-L-Y? Holy. Okay. See, that's why I teach history, not English. All right. He was wholly given to the task that was before him. He was wholly given to the purpose of God, the eternal purpose. In other words, he could not be held by this world, or he was not holding on to this world. He was not held or holding on to the values of this world, nor was he holding on to or being held by the power of this world. Like a man, like no other man in history. There's no other man like this. And because he was this way, because having seen the eternal, he wholly gave himself to God that it would be accomplished. Holy. Now, third, he was a man that held communion with God. Now, that's a weird way of saying it. Not had communion, but held communion with God. Now, we can look at it in this way. You know, you guys that are business people, you hold a meeting, right? But it's even more than just gathering together for a meeting. It's holding communion. Now, what does that mean? In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, after Jesus had started his earthly ministry, after he had been taken away from the wilderness and after going through the tests of the wilderness, had started his ministry, and Mark chapter 1 is full of that start of the ministry. All these healings, he visits Peter's house, people are being brought to him. In verse 34, after all this daily, big day of activity, in verse 35 it says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now that's the beginning of communion. All right, he went out first, it says, to a solitary place. He kept the morning watch. What or for whom was he watching? He's watching for the Lord, his Father, God. He's watching for him. And he went to a solitary place. He got by himself. And what I mean by held, he held communion, is that what became something that was in that time of that morning watch came out later in the day, where you could say, I do what I see the Father do, what I've seen the Father do. I speak what the Father has taught me. Well, where did he teach him? He taught him in this place of communion. And he held that. In other words, he did not let that go. In other words, it wasn't like, okay, Lord, I've had my time here, now I'm going out and doing stuff. No. His communion was with God throughout the whole time. He held the communion. Even though all these things might be happening, coming about, he held communion. I mean, when you think about it, when the lady came up from behind and touched his garment, you know, how did he know? He was being thronged all over. I think that's because he was in communion with God, and God was doing something through him. And he knew. He held that communion. He had that communion still in his heart, even though he had to go through a day like we do. He went through his day of doing what he had to do, doing what he was supposed to do. And yet he still had that touch with God that wasn't ripped away from him because of the day. Because through the day, he had that communion with God. It was not let go of like sometimes we do. We just let it go. We've had our time, we let it go. John 7, verse 15 said, when the Pharisees and the Jews were talking about Jesus' teaching, they were amazed at his teaching. And they said, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And what they meant was, how he's never been to a rabbinical school, or he's never been to a seminary, what we would call today, or he's never had any formal training. How does he have letters? Well, where did he get this teaching from? It was from his communion. Communion with his Father. Out of his communion came his ministry. And so in these three ways that I'm going to stop with here as far as the testimony of Jesus, as a man, men saw him, that he was a man of rest. No, a man at rest. That he was a man who walked not in darkness. And that he was a man who held communion with God. That this was something that was sensed about him. You know, they say that a dog can sense fear. Dogs can't sense fear. I mean, you know, they call it, yeah, that's fear. But they can see it in your eyes. That's how they sense fear. It's not they smell, you know, dogs smell fear. No, they see it in your eyes. Well, you could sense when you saw Jesus that he was at rest. You could sense that he walked not in darkness. And you could sense that he held communion with God. There was that sense. There was something different about him. He was holy, different. He was that gray speckled bird. He wasn't like the rest of them. Now, this testimony of Jesus is to be our testimony. Now, don't think that now I'm going to say, okay, this is how you do it and give you these things, or now you got to work it up and, you know, you're going to get all upset because you're going to say, well, how can I be like Jesus and things of that nature? Because everything's provided for in our testimony. Our testimony to God, the reality of our life is to God, is to the brothers and sisters in the assembly, and is to the world. And what the world needs to see, and what God wants to see, and what the church needs to see is reality. Not facades, not anything else, but reality. Because that's testimony. Testimony is reality. It's true. And it's to God as well. So we are to be then, when we look at this, we are to be those at rest. We're to be those at rest. And he provides for that rest. And you might say, now wait, Tim. We're not sinless. We're all sinners. That's true. We are. But we do have, we may not know the rest of sinlessness, but we should be knowing and experiencing the rest of sins forgiven. All of us should be knowing and experiencing that. Because we have that through the cross of Calvary. We've been given forgiveness of sins. Psalm 32 says, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. How happy, it means blessed, but blessed translation is happy. I'm looking for happy faces. You know? Not put on happy thing, no, you know, okay? Nobody's smiling, you know? Okay. But we do have his rest, though. Because if you remember in John chapter 14, when he's with the disciples in the upper room before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "My peace or my rest I give to you. My rest I give to you." Now that's a wonderful thing, because his rest is the rest of sinlessness. Because of his work on the cross, we can have that rest. Because we've been new creatures, our sins are taken away. I'm not saying we have a sinless humanity. We will when the Lord comes back. But we can know the rest that Christ has, because he gives us his rest. We have the rest of having no enmity between us and God. That God is not angry with us anymore. Not only that, that we're not enemies. Our nature is not enemy toward God, because we have a new nature. He's given us this rest that we can count on, that we are to walk in. We are to walk in this rest. Not as if we had it, it's because we have it. We always want to say, as if we had. No, we have it. It's been given us in Christ. And we've also been brought back into that relationship. We've been restored to a relationship. We have the rest of having a Heavenly Father. We've been brought into this relationship by our being in Christ. We are born again into this relationship. Our Heavenly Father. And the Father, it's not just that we have a rest because our sins are forgiven. But it's also a rest that we have a Father. We're not orphans. We're not on our own. We have one who will provide our needs. The Father provides my needs. Not my wants. My needs. You know something? Our needs are very few. Does anybody know what our human needs are? Food, shelter, clothing, and the need to be loved. All of those are provided for us. The Lord provides all our needs. Now, you know, some of us, just because we may be in need and we're waiting for the Lord to do things, doesn't mean the Lord's not providing needs. You know, some of us, God, because he's our Father, it doesn't mean that he shelters us from the things that life brings into our path. But it does mean that in those times, he provides for us the things we need. It's a big difference. You know, we want to be sheltered from those things. But if you read Psalm 23, isn't it interesting that you look at the shepherd, he goes, he leads us beside still waters and into green pastures, and it's so idyllic. And then you get to the place where it says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death. Who threw that one in there? That's part of life, isn't it? That's part of life. But the thing is, the shepherd is with the sheep. And it says, thy rod and thy staff, they what? They comfort. They comfort me. I'm comforted by the fact that one is with me and that one will provide for me. I think of my favorite book is Mimosa. And you look at her life and you look at all the things she went through, not sheltered from anything, any of the sorrows that life brings. And yet every time she had a Heavenly Father, because she went in every time to her little closet, spread out her sorry and prayed to her Father. And you know, her Father answered her. You know, it might not be in the way that she thought she should be answered, stuff like that, but the thing was, he answered, and he provided for her every step of the way. Every step. She was at rest. You know, I just want to bring this up because, you know, a lot of times we go, well, you know, I don't know about getting rest in these times of need. I remember my youngest daughter's here. I remember when she was born, it was a hard thing because she didn't come home for like 5 weeks because she was in the ICU and stuff like that. And I remember I was a basket case, but my wife was at peace. And, you know, when we were talking about it, she goes, you know, because I was worried that, you know, bad things were going to happen, you know. And Barb said, you know, the Lord just, like, he came and just let me know that, you know, everything's going to be okay. It's in my hands. She was at rest. Even though you look at the things, who would be at rest? I wasn't at rest. But my wife was. And that's what I'm talking about. God will take care of our needs. Even though we can't see a way through to it, we go to the Father. And we say, Father, I'm in need. Not, these are the things I want. I'm in need. We cast all our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. That's what it says in 1 Peter. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. What rest. That's the rest that is ours to have. Secondly, we are those who walk not in darkness. We have been provided with light. How? Well, first of all, we've been given the scriptures as light to us. So we've been given, we've been provided things that make for light. But that's not it. We're not just left to the scriptures in our mind. Even though our minds are to be engaged when we read the scriptures. Do you understand that? Our minds are engaged when we read. But light also comes by way of the Holy Spirit. He's given us a paraclete, one who comes alongside, and one who opens the scriptures to us. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? When he went down, he was reading Isaiah, and he goes, I don't know. What's this mean? What happened? The Lord provided the paraclete. It was Philip. Philip came down and said, and explained in the Word, opened up the Word to him. The Lord has not left us in darkness to think of who He is, like the blind man trying to find out who an elephant is. Oh, no, he's a rope. No, he's air flaps. I don't know. He's leather. No, He's given us the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself. And He reveals Himself through His Word. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, it's always through the Word, because, you know, Mimosa, for example, was illiterate. But she had the Holy Spirit. God didn't leave her alone, didn't leave her as an orphan. He provided her with what she needed. And when we walk in the light, and we're to walk in the light that God gives us, the light of eternity and the light of the eternal. The light of the eternal and eternity should far outshine the light of the temporal. Temporal is nothing compared to eternity. Thing is, we're so caught in the temporal that we can't raise our head to see the eternity. It's like, how many of you guys got up this morning and had pollen on your windshield? Okay, yeah. How many of you put on the windshield wipers and put the a little squirter on? That made it clearer, didn't it? Okay. No, it's not in man's ingenuity that we do this. God gives us what we need. And we walk in the light. We walk in the eternal. To understand, we've been given the ability to understand that we've been called into the purpose of God. Now, when I say that, we're not called into the purpose of God for me. We have this tendency to always put us at the center of things. It's even like in Campus Crusade. God has a wonderful plan for you. Right? Now, there's nothing, you know, it's true, there is a plan for us, but it's not centered around us. God has a wonderful plan, and we're called into that plan. It's not this plan for me. It's His plan. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's God's purpose. It's what God's doing that we've been called into that. Where are we? Well, we're in the plan. We've been called into that plan. But we are not the center. It's not the purpose for me. It's not about me. It's not for me. It's about God, and it's for God. And in seeing this, in becoming aware of this, it's for me then to give myself wholly to God, that His will be done on earth. Not just in my life, on earth. How much bigger it is. How much bigger things are in the eternal. You know, we look at, did anybody go out to look at the red moon? Did you see it? Cloudy, wasn't it? Right, okay. Oh, you saw it?
Sort of.
I saw one once in like 1980 something or other. It was really cool. But you know, when you go outside and, even if you're in the mountain, well, you go outside even tonight and you look up in the heavens, you see some stars, right? And you go, this is just big. Well, get a Hubble telescope. Have you checked on, have you ever checked on Google pictures? You know, you just look up pictures, you know, and Google Images. You ever check out stuff from the Hubble Telegraph? How much bigger? How much bigger? You know, that's for us too. How much bigger it is once we get past the brightness of ourself and into what God has called, into what God's purpose is. And then last, we are to be those who hold communion. Hold communion. You know, God says to us in Revelation, the Church of Philadelphia, He said, "Behold, I've set before you an open door which no man can shut." We have an open door for communion which no man can shut. Even no heavenly power can shut. The door is open. It's been opened by Christ. I hold the keys. I open the door. I rent the veil. But the thing is do we want to go in? That's the whole question, right? And when we go in, how do we go in? Or how do we stay? You know, the whole thing is, it says Jesus went out to a solitary place. Our humanity today, we hate being alone. You know, we don't like being alone. I mean, I don't like being alone in my house. If Barb's leaving, it drives me nuts. Because when I'm left alone, I do things I shouldn't do. Whether it be eat things, watch things, whatever. And I don't like it. It bothers me. It's not that I'm afraid. It's just I find myself just doing things. And I don't like to be alone in that sense. But some of us, we don't like to be alone in the sense that we always have to have something, someone. We're people that have to be stimulated. And that's what I mean, stimulated. And the Lord is saying, let me be the one that stimulates you. You know, not, you don't need all these bells and whistles. A solitary place. What's the hymn? I come to the garden alone. Right? Yeah, I come to the garden, how? Alone. Well, what does alone mean? It means by myself? Well, yeah, okay. It means without any of the trappings of stuff that would follow me in. Without the cares of life. Without thinking about what my work is like, or without the disturbances of social media. I mean, how many of us have a Bible on our phone? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how can you read your Bible on your phone when every time someone texts you, it beeps? You know what I mean? How can you do that? Oh, wait a minute, God. Excuse me. I gotta take this call. It sounds ludicrous, but isn't that what we are? I can't, Lord, wait a minute. I've got to do this first. I come alone. I come to a solitary place. Alone. Without all that other trapping, without all that other junk. Just me. I would say, you know, no, I won't. So we come just as we are. But we come. And then when I mean we're coming alone, it means I give him my time. That is his time. This is your time, Lord. I give him my ear. I'm not listening to anything else. I give my ear. I give him my mind. In other words, I'm engaged in what I'm doing. I give him my full attention. Full attention. I engage. And then in that song it says, and the voice I hear calling on my ear, right? That's what it says. In other words, he communes with us. It's not just that I'm communing with him. It's he comes down. I always am flabbergasted when I look at some of the pictures of the tabernacle. You know, it's just a tent and stuff like that. But you know, and it says when the Lord was meeting with Moses, it said like the glory, the Shekinah glory came over the tent. And you might not have seen it in the tent, but you know, everyone else saw the big fire above the tent. He's communing with you. He's coming down to commune with you, to share himself with you. You see, a lot of times we just think communing with God is us telling him what's on our heart. Us reading the Bible. It's us. But it's him. It's him coming down to meet with us. Once we get alone, he says, oh, now I can come in. Because a lot of times when we're not alone, we don't even recognize him being there. We're just caught up with ourselves. We're caught up with, oh, it's my quiet time as a thing. We're not even, sometimes, you know how many times I've gone and said, not even looking for him to be there. I'm just doing my time. But he says, the voice I hear, he communes with us. And then we hold communion. And all that means is it doesn't end with my quiet time or my morning devotion. And I'm enabled to hold it. It's not that I'm trying to hold on to itself. I'm enabled to hold it because he gives us the Holy Spirit. He knows our frame. He knows that we have to go to work and we have to do those things. So why does he give us the Spirit? Because in those times of little places where we have a little time to reflect, the Holy Spirit brings those things from the time we had with him and enlarges them. Helps us to dwell on them. Maybe speaks something to us. Out of that, that gives us a different understanding. Or maybe speak something to us that says, you know, the things that you were hearing from the Father, go and share them with that person over there. You know, we're enabled to hold that communion. Not by our might and main. Not, I'm going to do it this time. Because he gives us a helper. It's all him. All we do is respond. It's all we do. We just respond to him. This testimony, this reality is the beginning of a pleasing aroma to God. It's only the beginning of it. It's like, I don't know how many of you guys bake bread, but you know, when you're baking bread, can you smell it before it's done? Oh, yeah. And it's like Pavlov's dogs, right? We start, oh, salivating. Oh, that bread smells so good. It's an aroma to God of the work he's begun. Christ has been put in us. And he starts to smell that aroma of Christ, and it's pleasing to him. But these things, this idea of being at rest, of walking in light, not in darkness, of holding communion, these are just the beginnings of that aroma that's coming out. And not only is this aroma to God, but it's also to other brothers and sisters in the fellowship. Because brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged by the reality in other brothers and sisters. Because a lot of us, we wane. You know, we're going through the motions and we need to see something. We need to smell something. Go, that's different. Oh, what is that? You know what Disney would do at Disneyland? I know this because my wife worked there for a while. They would put in the little like ice cream parlors and stuff the smell of food. And then they would have fans blow it out to the main street. It's good marketing. You know? Because now you're walking through Disneyland, right? You're going and going. Because once you start smelling, what happens? You have an appetite. Boy, that's devious in a way, isn't it? But you know, this is the way the Lord works. He puts people in our midst that have that smell, and he goes, he blows that aroma to us. And all of a sudden we're caught. What is that? I want what that is. Aroma of life to life. And then he takes us out because, you look at this, it was right on Main Street, right? Where all the traffic was. In other words, you know, it's meant not just for the people in the church. It's meant for the world. It's on Main Street that all those restaurants are, right? Blows it right out there. The aroma is to go to the whole world. And some people are going to be drawn by it, and some people are going to reject it. I brought my own lunch. But some people are going to be won by it. But you see, that's the testimony. When there's a reality there, that's what's going out. And it has substance. You know, I was looking it up. You know, is an aroma substance? What do you think? Is an aroma substance? There are aroma compounds. And you know what makes this? Here we have a compound. The compound is what? We're at rest. We're not walking in darkness, and we're holding communion with God. When those things are together, compound, they're substance. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need. We don't need a teaching. We need that teaching becoming substance. When we need to see it, we need to smell it in others. And that's what God has done for us. He's given us the testimony of Christ. Testimony of Christ when he walked on earth as a man that people would say, who is this man? He's also given the testimony of Christ in believers. So we would say, what is that? I want it. I'm drawn to it. So that we also might be those who carry with us that aroma of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that Jesus became a man and demonstrated what man should be. And Lord, I thank you that it doesn't take anything away from who he is. Matter of fact, it enhances him. That there's a man in the glory. How can that be? Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you that the testimony that was his on the earth, you've meant for us to have. That we're to have this testimony before you and before one another and before the world. Lord, who is able for these things? We look at it now, we say, well, I want to try and be like him. And how can we? we have no strength, no power to do that. So we look to you. Lord, you've given us Christ. You've given us Christ to live in us, and live through us. Lord, we want that to be the reality. We want Christ living in us. And so we're asking for this. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins and all the wonder that it is and the beauty that that is. But Lord, we want life. We want a life that is, that life that's beyond the grave, that comes out of that grave, resurrected. It's new, a new creation. Lord, we want to be experiencing what you have for us in Christ. And we're asking for this in Jesus' name. Amen.